Lord, bless this message. Speak to us personally and direct our steps as we apply this to our life. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read this about love. True love knows no limit on what it delights to give and do for the beloved. True love knows no limit on what it delights to give and do for the beloved. It's a pleasure to love. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We are to love God with all. Second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And we should delight to give and to do for the one that we love. Love is active, and it is displayed. And when it is displayed, we see what a person really loves. Sometimes it's self. Sometimes family. Sometimes things. Sometimes others. And sometimes the Lord. We as Christians, the bride of Christ, have pledged our love to the Lord. And as a result of being born again, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, should flow from us. And it should be displayed and evident to the Lord and to others. But the love that we have for the Lord is supreme. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this should be evident in us when we come across decisions to make. Our love for the Lord must be supreme. We see in our text today people who truly love the Lord and people who didn't. It was the Feast of Passover. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. We're in the last week that Jesus will be here on this earth the first time. He will be betrayed and crucified, and he's going to accomplish what he came to do. The greatest demonstration of God's love for us was giving us his Son. God the Father did that for us. He gave us his Son. He knew the Son would go through anguish, agony, but he did it for us. Can we do any less for him? He became the atoning sacrifice. Now, the chief priests and scribes didn't love Jesus. They didn't love Jesus. By trickery and deception, it means they sought how they might take him and kill him. It says here how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They wanted to kill him. But not during the Passover feast. They said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The Passover was one of the main feasts, and so the city would have been full at this time. Everybody going up to Jerusalem. And what did that feast represent? You know from the book of Exodus, it's when the angel of death passed through Egypt, and every firstborn in the house other than the house of Israel was slain. The angel passed through, and the firstborn in every house of Egypt, there the firstborn of every household was slain. The angel passed over every household where the Jews lived. How were they marked? By the blood. Remember, they took a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the top post. And the angel of death passed over that, so Israel was spared. Isn't that significant? We Christians who believe in Jesus Christ are covered by the blood of the Lamb, just as they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we will never die. Isn't that wonderful? We will be with the Lord. We are passed over by death. God loves us, and there's no doubt. God loves us, and there's no doubt. He demonstrated his love for us while yet sinners. Romans chapter 5. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. Just as in our day and age, we should be evangelizing unbelievers and not believers. Not giving them the same message, but saving unbelievers. You see, he came for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, for a good man, someone would probably dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. You see the love there? Think of the most miserable person in this world that you can think of. Would you send your child to die for them so they could live? You probably wouldn't. That's what God did. So God loving us is not a question. But now we are to ought to love God as he loved us. So they didn't want to cause an uproar during the feast. The people would get upset at something like that. Now, in verses 3 to 9, we're going to see a woman who truly loved the Lord. Above all else, Jesus was first. And then we'll see a man in verses 10 and 11 who didn't love the Lord. And people are in one of two camps. They love the Lord or they don't. Now, the verses that we see here in 3 to 9 are not in chronological order. Because if you go to the same event in John chapter 12, it tells us it happened 6 days before the Passover. So it's not in chronological order. We do that when we're talking to a person at times. We're speaking about something and we go back to, you ever do that? You go back to something else and then you kind of get lost of what the person's really talking about after a while because your focus is now on something else. My wife and I do that a lot. We'll be talking about something and she'll mention something and then all of a sudden one of us will ask the other one a question again. We'll say, what do you mean? Oh, I'm talking about this now. You ever do that? You lose track of where the other person's talking about now? And so it's not in chronological order. But it's no difference 2 or 4, 6 days before. This is what happened. And verse 3 we see, and being in Bethany, so Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, it tells us here. In John's gospel, John 12, if you go there, you'll see he was with Lazarus and his sisters. And we see that Mary, Lazarus's sister, was one anointing Jesus. Let's go there. John chapter 12. And we'll talk to you how this fits. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now we know the story about Mary and Martha, remember? Another story Jesus told. Jesus comes to us and Martha's running around trying to do everything. And Mary's just sitting there listening to the Lord and fellowshipping with him. And he says, Martha, Martha, why are you running around doing? Sometimes we think it's good to be waiting on people and doing everything for others. Not if it takes time away from the Lord. Mary has chosen the best part, just sitting at his feet and fellowshipping. Jesus has to be first, not people. You see, so we see here that Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, she's with Jesus. She took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. And so we see it there, you know, that it was with Martha, Lazarus, and Mary being there. And here we see in verse 3, he's in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And he's in the other gospel, he's sitting with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. No problem. First of all, Simon the leper. We know nothing about Simon the leper. It says here, he was at the house of Simon the leper. It could be Simon's house, and Lazarus and his family are there. Could be neighbors. Could be good friends. That's one instance it could be. Could be Simon sharing the house or a guest there. All it means is Simon the leper was in that house too. It could be, some think it could even be, he could be the father of Lazarus or the girls. But we could go on. There's many, many ways we could explain this. The point is, he's at this house. It says Lazarus' house. He's there also. But so are Simon's house, but also so are Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're all there. Could be they're all there in one or the other's house. The point is, Jesus is at this house. Some people like to dig into everything and waste a lot of time on trying to figure that out rather than get the message of what the Lord's presenting here. Got to make sure we're focusing on what the message is. What is Jesus doing here? They're all at the house. He's in his last week here on earth. He's been teaching. He's been working miracles, gained many followers. And some love him and some don't. At the end of verse 3, we see Mary, a woman came, and we read in John's account that it's Mary, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Mary took this flask of, and the word means very expensive perfume. A flask of it. But if you women and you guys know too, you go shopping for perfume, you get a little bottle, and you go for the really good stuff, you get a little bottle and it's pretty expensive. Can you imagine a big flask of this? It says very costly. We'll see how costly it is in a moment. And she takes it and she pours it on his head and it flows down over his body. Because we see in John's gospel, she washed his feet with her hair. Just poured over him this costly perfume. And we know how much a little bottle can be. I can't imagine how much this must have cost. She breaks it, pours it on the head of Jesus. Can you hear a groan from some of the people there? Ooh! What are you doing? Do you know how much that costs, woman? You're wasting it. How much love is too much love to be poured out on the Lord? There's not enough we could ever do. There's not enough we could ever give. This woman, Mary, was worshiping Jesus with all her heart and with the best that she had. That's what she was doing. Jesus was for, she probably thought about, what's the best thing I have in this house? What can I do to anoint this man of God? What can I do? And she thinks of this flask of this precious perfume, this oil. And she loved him. She loved Jesus, you know, and it showed true love for the Lord. Let's turn back to John 12. And you look at verse 3. She took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So she poured it over his head and she anointed the feet of Jesus. He's got oil all over. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You ever walk into a room and say, hey, who's got perfume on? You know, and you, when it's really good, you can smell it. Just a little drop. I can't imagine how good it must have smelled in that home. But the point is, this woman took the best that she had and gave it to the Lord. She wanted to display her love. Sometimes you wonder, how can I show God that I love him? Well, by offering yourself to the Lord and what you have. The Lord can't be last if you profess to be a Christian. He must be first. I'm sure your spouse loves you to be first. You to be first in her eyes or his eyes, not anyone else. See, true love shows. But verse 4, not everybody agreed with her. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Now, is that a horrible sentence? Wow. There were some indignant people, angry people, and they showed it. And look what they say. Why was this fragrant oil, this very costly perfume, wasted? Why wasted on Jesus? They were there, probably following him. But do you think Jesus was first in their heart? I don't think so. Why would you waste something costly? Some people's relationship with the Lord is kind of traditional. Well, my parents did this. They went to church. They said they were Christians, and they lived this way. And so I'm that way, too. And they're just... go to church maybe once in a while, maybe even often, do what they need to do, do some good works, but no love. No demonstration of love for the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the very costly bottle of perfume in their house and bring it to anoint someone who's really hurting, they would probably get upset with you. You see, love shows. Nothing's ever wasted that we do or give to the Lord. Never. And they were indignant. Why waste it on Jesus? I say they didn't love the Lord with all their heart. They counted the perfume more precious. That's sad. We must check out ourselves. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. We are to love as he loved. We're to sacrifice as he sacrificed. We're to bless him. We're to bless others. Could we ever call anything we do or give or honor the Lord with wasted? Do we count other things or people more important than Jesus? Love God with all. We're not to be a miser with God. The word miserable comes from miser. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't want to be miserable. We don't want to be a miser. See, in this world today, there's a social gospel and there's the true gospel. The social gospel is one of works. Earning favor with God or even salvation through my works. I do good to others, I help others, I'm concerned about the state of others, and I look and feel good when I'm helping others too. That's the social gospel. The true gospel is one of grace, where God loved me first, and I am constrained to love him back because I love him. And I don't point to the works to earn favor with God. I point to the grace of God to change me inside and make me what I am. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And look at this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I've got some good works here. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing, because I've probably got wrong motivation for doing all of that. You see, what God desires in return is our love. Our love. And that's spontaneous. It isn't an act I can point to. It's just my life. It's a giving my love to God and loving others. But the social gospel, there's many people that get involved in good works and all kinds of events and things to help others, but they don't love the Lord supremely. They love doing that. Those are good things to do, but the problem is the Lord's not first. They're all tied up and too busy even to fellowship with the Lord, maybe. The Lord is not first. Others in self are first. And people think they can earn points or salvation through works. They'll say, I'm a good person and I do this and I do that. What did Jesus say to that church? You have left your first love. I want a love relationship. You don't have to keep earning points with me. I want a love relationship. Because if you love the Lord, you will do the right thing. And you will help others. But it'll all be out of love. We believe in the gospel of grace, not the social gospel. We're saved by grace for good works, is what it tells us in Ephesians. We're saved by grace for good works. It should come naturally or supernaturally. God, so loving us, he sent his son to die for our sin. I will be forgiven. I'm going to heaven. That's the gospel of grace. And then it shows. These people were into the social gospel. This perfume was worth a year's wages. Verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Boy, they're really railing on Mary, aren't they? You're wasting that. Hey, you know what? That's a year's wages, some believe, 300 denarii. We could have given that to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Why are you doing that? It could have been used for so much good. What better good than to bless the Lord? That's the thinking of some people. Well, I'm doing this and that and this and busy over here and feeding these people and doing that. But is that it? Is the Lord first? Is it more? If it were out of a motivation of love, you wouldn't be telling everybody you're doing it. You see, they criticized her sharply. It means they scolded her. Why did you do that, woman? That's expensive. You're wasting it. When you really love the Lord and live for the Lord and give to the Lord, time, money, talent, worship, whatever, some people will tell you, you're crazy. Get a life. Why are you doing that? Why are you giving your money to the Lord's work? Or, you know, why are you worshiping the Lord and going to church and helping out this person? Or why are you reading the Bible and you're praying and you're taking time to do this? Some people say, oh, get a life. That's what the world would say. Get a life. Remember, because of God's love for you and I and our love for him and his love for us, we are the ones with the life, not the people out there. We're the ones that have life. There's nothing like being a Christian. And what a future. Wow. We're going to get into that. We just finished this past Wednesday about the final judgment. Now we're getting into the new heaven and the new earth. Next couple of chapters, we'll learn a little bit about heaven. How wonderful. We're the ones who will live happily with the Lord forever and ever. And we're rich. These people don't know real love. What matters is, what does Jesus say? She's got it from all the people. What does Jesus say in verse 6? But Jesus said, hey, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? Look at this. She has done a good work for me. What wonderful words to hear. Wow. She has done a good work for me. There are things in life where we're faced with certain times and decisions and circumstances where you know, we make a decision either for myself or for others or for the Lord. Hurtful times at times. Tough things we have to do in life, faced with tough decisions. And no one understands what we're going through or what those decisions are, how it affects me and family or others or my job or whatever. But God does. But God does. And people will misunderstand you. And don't try to spend your whole life trying to explain to them. Forget it. Put it in God's hands, because God knows, and he's saying to you, you have done a good work for me. What could be better than that? You have done a good work for me. Others might think you're crazy doing that with your money or this or your time, but you did it for me, and that's great. He knows that you did it for him. They were criticizing her. He was commending her. He says, she has done a good work for me. How do you think everyone else felt? Ah, I thought we were going to make points with the Lord. Hey, we could have used that money to give to the poor and build some things and take care of everybody. And he's telling us she did the good work. Breaking that flask of oil and giving it to you. Jesus first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these other things to you. What he's really saying is, she loves me. She's showing it. You see, this woman, Mary, had an opportunity to do something for the Lord. And she did. Those opportunities come up. These tough decisions, these things that no one knows about, where you have to make these decisions or decide who to bless, who to please, or what should I do? And you choose to take the Lord's route. And God knows that. He knows that. He sees that. and he blesses us for doing that. She didn't care about the cost. And sometimes it costs being a Christian, doesn't it? Sometimes it costs. She didn't care about that. There is no cost or loss when we do a good thing for the Lord, when we display our love for him. She loved the Lord, Jesus first. But now people will say, well, what about the poor? What about the poor? I thought the gospel taught on that. Isn't that a good work to help them? Isn't it a godly work? We are told to do good. We're helping those that have need. Isn't that good? What's he talking about here? Well, Jesus has the answer. Verse 7. For you have the poor with you always. Here's the part that a lot of people miss. And whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But for me, you do not have always. You see what he's saying? He didn't say ignore the poor. He said, fellas, girls, you're going to have plenty of chances to help the poor in your daily life. You know, but some people like to talk about what they're doing. And it's a one-time event or something. He says, you're going to have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. That's okay. We're to do that. We're always going to have the poor with us. And whenever you wish, go out and do something for them. If a person wants to help the poor, minister to others in some way, serve in some capacity, volunteer. If one truly loves others and wants to take, they'll take action in some way. But it won't interfere with their love for the Lord or their fellowship with the Lord or their time with the Lord. They're not going to let other things take the place of being in fellowship with God. God first, Jesus first. That's how we show our love. Don't you hate it when your spouse or your child or your parent chooses to do something for somebody else and then they didn't do it for you? Let's be honest. You feel bad, don't you? How do you think Jesus feels when we say, well, my child first? How do you think he feels? Hey, you had a choice here tonight. You want to be here? Or do you want to go help them? I mean, if it's an emergency, of course. But I'm talking about in our daily decisions, those are the times that we have to display our love for the Lord. When there's those choices, what is first? Who is first? If you seek him first and his righteousness, he will bless you. But it hurts when you don't feel you're first and you're a relative or a friend. Well, I can't imagine how it breaks the Lord's heart when here we go again. We had a chance to do this and we chose that over being with the Lord or my time in prayer or fellowship or worship or reading. I can't imagine because it hurts us when someone does that to us. God says, love me. I will take care of that relationship. I'll take care of that person. Do we think we're God, that we're going to resolve everybody's situation? The longer you live in life, the more you realize God has to help them or they won't get help. I can comfort, point people to the Word, be there to pray for them, but you can't change a person's life. Only God can. It's good that it's that way, because then they'd be conformed into my image and not God's. Isn't it funny how we always want people to be like us? When they're not doing something right, well, follow me because I'm doing it right. We want to conform them into our image. Many times we have to leave people out there to be conformed into the Lord's image. That takes the pressure off. See, when we have these priorities and Jesus is first, it takes a lot of pressure off. Because you realize you do what you can, what the Lord tells you to do. You don't interfere with him being your priority. And God is able, through my prayers, to help other people. That's called intercessory prayer. We just have to believe in it. But we feel, no, I got to do it. I got to do the work. And so this girl, no matter what others are saying, Jesus is first. He says, she did the right thing. You're always going to have the poor with you. Fine, go out and help the poor. But I'm here now. This is your opportunity to do something for me. You see? And he tells the crowd, you don't have me always with you first. She had this opportunity to demonstrate her love for him, and she did with the best that she had. She ministered to me first. And we need to be careful that we don't put other things or other people above Jesus. You know, otherwise we end up giving the Lord leftovers. The time I have left. The things I have left. After these other first things. We need to be very careful that we truly love the Lord. You know, and we can look at these other people in this text and we can be just as awful as they that we read about today. I have to watch myself. We all have to watch ourselves. We can become just like the ones who criticize the woman. We could find ourselves compromising our walk with the Lord or taking time away from the Lord or giving things to other things rather than the Lord or preferring friends, family, or others above the Lord. And we can rationalize it, can't we? We can rationalize it like, oh, but this is a good thing to do. Well, as long as Jesus is still first. And he directs you to do it. And you're guided by the Holy Spirit. Because we don't know God's plan for everybody or the situations in my life. Only God knows that. We got to be sure we're guided by the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He doesn't say you don't love your child, you don't love your parents. He's saying if he who loves them more than me is not worthy of me. So we always have to be directed by God where he wants us to be, what he wants us to do, and be serving the Lord. God first, Jesus first. And I can guarantee you this, we're going to be tested very often. Are we putting other things first? Or is it Jesus that's a priority in my life? Do we even take time to pray at times and ask God, what do you want me to do? You see? We need to be sure, because some things we can say, well, that's a no-brainer. I should go over here and do that. Well, we don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no, but we won't know till we go before the Lord with a true heart. Now, it's also easy to go before the Lord in prayer with my mind made up, isn't it? I hate that. You already know what you want to do and you think what's right, and you go and pray and it's kind of half-hearted. We must be emptied of ourselves, full of the Lord, and sincerely seeking him to direct our paths. And we should pray, as the Bible says, about everything, about every decision, and see whether he says yes or no. Because we can be quick to say to that woman, why are you wasting your money on that? When God is saying, that's not wasted. That's what I wanted her to do in this situation. She did it out of love for me. I want to be first. I want you to love me first. And verse 8, you know, back to our text. I love this. Another great verse. Look what he commends this woman on, verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. He was speaking of his death. I'm not sure whether she was aware of that or not, but she was anointing him before his burial. But you notice she has done what she could. Up above he says she has done a good work for me. Isn't that wonderful? And down here he says she has done what she could. Boy, that takes the pressure off too. What great words to hear. All we can do for the Lord is all that he allows us to do. We all can't be on the mission field or preaching or teaching or doing this or that. All we can do is what we can. We can't press for something beyond what God has enabled us to do. You know, there's a poem John Milton wrote on his blindness, and there's a line in there that says, they also serve who only stand and wait. Because sometimes you can get frustrated that nothing's happening. I want to do more. They also serve who only stand and wait. Sometimes we're in a place, in a position for a long time, not understanding it, but we're waiting. The point is to be standing and waiting. And then one time in my life, there's a reason for it, and you see it. You know that if I wasn't in this place, at this time, if I was out doing something else, I would have never come across this person's path and be able to do this. Did you ever have that happen in your life? Like, we're waiting for what? For God to bring things together. And there it is. Only God knows what that is. But she did what she could. All we can do for the Lord is what we can and are allowed to do. Not all people have the same opportunities. We just listen to the Lord, put him first, and we don't have the same opportunities. But we can do whatever we're allowed to do, even if it's just being a witness in the situation we're in. And other people are watching and saying, how do you do it? You know the pain, the agony, the sleepless nights, the broken heart and all of that. All of those days, all of those hours, and no one else knows. And you're standing fast in the Lord and you're standing firm in his word. And you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And one day a coworker or somebody comes up to you and says, I don't know how you do it. How do you do this? And you say, praise the Lord. I can see the plan in all of this. Just being a witness, just standing and waiting at times is the plan of God. We're there to minister to that right person, not through speech, but through our actions. Isn't that awesome? Is leading one person to Christ worth your whole life? We nod our heads yes, don't we, as Christians? But is it? Are we content? Are we really content, or are we discontented at times? I often think of that maid in Naaman's house when he was a leper and told, you know, how to get healed of the leprosy. She was a maid in his household, and she goes over and tells him, well, there's this prophet over in Israel there that can cleanse you of this. That, and it tells us that was her plan in life, to bring him to dump in there in the river seven times, be healed of his leprosy, and God be glorified. We have, it could be one thing in life that we're going to achieve through what we're going through. But if we're not putting the Lord first, we'll be complaining and murmuring and a horrible witness, won't we? And don't you hate yourself after? It's like, I wish I could go through that again and be strong for the Lord. You know what? If he gave us a second chance, we'd probably do the same thing again. You say, give me another chance, Lord. I've done that before. Oh, I wish I had another chance. He gives you another chance. I struck out. Lord, let me get up to bat one more time. Go to the extra innings. Let me bat one more time. I'll get a hit. I know what to do now with this pitcher. You go up, you strike out again. It's amazing, you know. But God loves us anyway. The best way we can demonstrate our love for the Lord is do what we can. Let's turn to Luke 21, please. Luke 21, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, he honors the one who put in all that she had, which was way, way less than anyone. But he says she put in more than all of them together. That's how God views things. How we take advantage of the opportunities we have. Not everyone can do the same thing. We're all limited in what we can do. She has come to anoint the body of Jesus, he says in verse 8 in our text, for burial. And he says, don't let the opportunities you have to demonstrate your love for the Lord go by. Things may change in your life. Things may change in my life today. And I may not have the same opportunities tomorrow. But the opportunities I have today, I'm accountable for them. And I want to take advantage of them. It's not, well, next week. You know, it's today. I came across an article from one of my first Bibles, July 15th, 1978. That's going way back. But a Bible's really torn and worn. The first real good-sized Bible I had as a believer. This is what the Lord laid on me. I wrote in the back of the Bible. This is the only time, parentheses, the time we are living on this earth. This is the only time, the time we have living on this earth, in all of eternity, that we can show God our love without seeing him. The only time we can trust, worship, and praise him without seeing him. the only time we can trust him to supply all our needs. Only time we'll have no need. The only time we'll have needs. This is it while we're alive. This is the only time we're going to have needs or go through trouble or trust him without seeing him or worship him without seeing him. This is the only time we can do that. Once we're gone, that time's over. Take advantage of it. Demonstrate your love for him while alive. So back to our text, verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Do you think that's true? We're reading about it today. I'd love that. If they wrote about me in the Bible, what a blessing. Now, who didn't love the Lord? Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money so he saw how he might conveniently betray him. Judas, walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord, he loved money more than the Lord. He was willing to betray him for money. Quickly turn to John 12. We'll read about him. John 12, verse 4. John 12, verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Ah, we see the motivation. I'm the treasurer. Put that money in the treasury. I can use it. So today, we need to remember this, verse 6. She has done a good work for me. And verse 8, she has done what she could. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you while we're here. We thank you for setting us free from this world, for giving us a new heart. And we pray, Lord, that you would always be first in our life, first love. Help us to make right decisions. Give us wisdom from above. And we pray today this message would stir us up. The pressure would be taken off, and we would understand we can only do what we can do with what you've given us. But we pray we would do that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.